And it's Ruminations Thursday on this January the 30th in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, host for Law and Gospel. And with me is our co-host, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hello, Wes.
Hello, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. And we have an exciting topic today. I don't think I have ever talked about this before, and I really wouldn't have that much to say about it without some good work that you have done. And we're talking about prenuptial marriage contracts. Have you ever participated in doing one of those in your church?
Never.
Yeah, I didn't either. And I'll tell you, I asked my wife, Louise, I said, if before we were married, I insisted on a prenuptial contract, well, the answer was we wouldn't have got married.
Good for Louise.
Yeah. Well, I didn't want one because primarily prenuptial contracts are to, you know, save your assets. And I didn't have any. She had more than I had.
Okay. That's good.
Taking a look at your studies, and I appreciate the material you sent to me, this all came about because the Post-Dispatch of the St. Louis, Missouri, had a big article on effort would boost divorce rights for Jewish women. In the Orthodox community, a wife cannot get a divorce unless she secures a get, which is a letter dictated by her husband, written by a trained scribe, that in essence gives his wife permission to sever the marriage and move on. And unless she gets that, she can still get a civil divorce, but she can't get a religious divorce. So their solution to this are to get these prenuptial contracts ahead of time.
There you go. Well, the whole thing is premised on religion. I mean, without going into the Jewish faith and things of that nature, but it is set up something separate than what we would do within the Christian faith.
Yes, because a lot of people go through a bad divorce experience, a prenuptial agreement, and I'm looking here on the internet, is one that can vary widely, but provides provisions for division of property and spousal support in the event of divorce or a breakup of a marriage, and may also include terms for the forfeiture of assets as a result of divorce on the grounds of adultery. Further conditions of guardianship may be included as well. But I found out a number of things from your material. Number one, not all states recognize prenuptial agreements. So it's quite possible you may have an agreement, but the state will not permit it. And it also seems that if children are involved, you cannot say anything about them in a prenuptial agreement as to who's going to get the children and this sort of thing.
Right. Well, there, when you get right down to it, there, you know, probably a lawyer would tell you that they're basic contracts and that they have set up, and based upon the laws of each state, they may or may not, as you say, take a look at it. But I think you got to go to the very thesis of how these are set up. Why would you do a prenuptial agreement in the first place? You know,
well, there's a listing of reasons in one of the items that you sent to me. For example, you may own major assets as a home, stocks, or retirement funds. You may receive an inheritance. You have children and or grandchildren from a previous marriage. You own all or part of a business. And or the person you're marrying has substantial debt. Who's going to be responsible for that? In fact, the more I read about it, I do feel there are a few situations because, you see, once you're married, it appears that in most states, all the assets would be divided regardless of who earned them or who had them and regardless of children or grandchildren from previous marriages.
Yes, I would agree with you. You know, you sit down and you read it and it sends you down a track. However, you know, what's driving, what's really the bottom line that's driving all these prenups? I think that's the question you really got to dig underneath for.
Yeah. One of the articles that you sent me, I think this man hates women.
Why men should have prenups?
Yes, because all he talks about is that men have to protect themselves against certain women who end up, in fact, here's what he says. This is really ridiculous. Nailing down a prenup before tying the knot is savvy financial planning in an era in which the majority of women use marriage and divorce as a business.
Well, that would be number one reason not to get married in the first place, because both the man and the woman are looking for different reasons.
Yeah, he says, there's a huge financial incentive for a woman to get divorced from a man. They can enter into marriage as paupers and walk away millionaires. And the whole thing is really quite anti-woman. And I'm thinking, what if I'm marrying a multimillionaire woman? Well, would the opposite be true?
Yes. Well, I didn't send you that I found later talks about that very, very thing, why a woman should have a prenuptial agreement, especially if she's a millionaire.
Oh, really? Yes.
Yes, it was almost a mirror image. I didn't send it to you because it was almost a mirror image of that one on the men.
I'll tell you why I have, you know, a negative feeling towards prenuptial agreements is because the vows say you're going to stay married for better or for worse.
For worse.
And this sounds like it's a gimmick or something in case a divorce takes place. And if that's in the thinking of people, then I'm wondering if they should be married. I don't know. What's your thinking on that?
I would agree with you 100%. And buried in one of those articles, it was what they called the preventive measure of what most couples did in order to prevent divorce or prevent problems within their marriages.
Do you remember what the number one preventative way of, and I found that interesting, it was
counseling.
Yes, premarital counseling. Now, I never called it counseling. I'm a pastor. I'm not a psychologist.
Right.
So it was premarital pastoral care.
Care, yes.
Now, did you ever have a situation where through that process, the people decided not to get married?
Oh, yes.
Really?
I had a couple of them. Oh, yes. I had a couple of them. One in particular, early on in my ministry.
Without getting into any personal details.
No, but... You know, I gave them a list of things that they really needed to sit down and talk about. And
right.
When we got back together, I wasn't going to go into details about it, you know, even with them. But the fact that they had spent the time talking about it. Well, 2 or 3 months had passed by and I hadn't heard anything. And I finally called up my member and said, what happened? And they said, well, we started talking about it and we started uncovering some things. And I go, ooh, I don't think I want to marry that person. You know, there were some things hidden that we didn't know.
The situation that I ran into was one of my members was marrying a Baptist, or wanted to, and so we sat down and we're kind of going through it, and he said, well, would you marry someone who's not a Lutheran? I said, I have no problems if you're following the vows, which means you'll follow the ordinance of Christ. He said, I have no problem with that. And I said, of course, part of the ordinance of Christ is that if you have children, you will have them baptized. And he looked at me and said, no, we're never going to have our children baptized. And his fiance looked over at him and said, what did you say? You see, they ended up not getting married because a lot of young people, they hardly even know their own religion, let alone a religion of someone else.
Yes, and I would agree with you, and that was something I always had the couples do, is sit down and talk about how the children were going to be raised, what faith were they going to be, how they were going to baptize them, all those things that you talk about. I even had them sit down and make out a budget of all their bills that they were going to incur for the next year, that they needed to sit down and take a look at that so that would uncover, any liabilities that were going on or that they were going to enter into the marriage with.
See, there's an example. Let's say she doesn't know he has credit card debt of $80,000. She didn't know that. I'm under the assumption that once you get married now, that she becomes responsible for that also, because they would change the credit cards into both names and this sort of thing.
Well, there is the key. I mean, it's switching over and taking on those liabilities and putting your name on there. You become responsible for that.
And so I could see a contract ahead of time indicating that, no, that would not be on top of her, that she'd have to pay for those or something like that. So in that sense, I could see something along those lines.
Well, you know, you bring up those kind of things, and it was interesting. You know, I have my Wednesday Bible class.
Yes.
And I asked them, especially those that are into their second marriages, you know, where their spouses had passed on and they remarried and things like this. And so they're older adults, very, you know, we're talking 60 and above. And I asked them if I could share that with you, and they said, go ahead. Not a single one of them had prenuptials.
Mm-hmm.
But what's interesting, as I know them, is they sat down and talked about all these things, how the families were going to take care of each other, and how the assets would be split up with the kids and things like this. But I think what was at the heart of each one of them, and watching them, is first of all a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow His commands. And really leapfrog in a sense to Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about the husband loving the wife and the wife submitting or respecting the husband, you know, as church and Christ fit together. I think that really is the central point of a marriage, and whether you do prenuptials or not.
Yeah, one of the things I saw recently, I think it was a Law and Order, a gentleman had married someone else. His wife had died, and the kids were really upset over it because they felt they were going to lose a lot of the inheritance to this new woman. And so they ended up trying to frame her for doing a murder. It was kind of interesting. That's how angry they were. So if you have a situation like that, you really want to try and not just have verbal thing, but you might need a contract as to what the father is intending to do with the inheritance and so forth.
Right. Well, you know, one of the questions I wrote down finally is, where's the value? Is the value in the assets and the monies that we have, or is the value in the person that we have? You know, back to Ephesians 5, I mean, it starts out, walk in love, you know, or be imitators of God as Christ is. I mean, we're pointed to Jesus in our relationship with each other, and how best is that taken care of? But in the marriage itself, when the husband loves his wife and the wife respects her husband. And I think that's core central.
One of the things that surprised me, according to the articles, is that one thought that if a couple did have a prenup, that was kind of a predictable understanding that they would have more of a likelihood of divorce. But the articles indicated that that is no predictable impact on a marriage with regard to the couple's likelihood of divorce. That I found surprising.
Right, because those several of the articles went on to say it was a lack of communication. They didn't talk about kids. They didn't talk about the finances. They didn't talk about the sex that they would have, their relationship that they had with one another. That was a far greater thing, the communication that goes on. That's why the premarital counseling becomes so important, or as you say, pastoral advice that we would do within our office or study with our couples.
In my experience, as I look back, lack of communication, but also a lot of negativity in the marriage. between the husband and the wife. But by the way, if anyone's got any questions on this or some advice for us, numbers in St. Louis are 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And as I look back on those couples that did have a divorce, there was not a good atmosphere in the house at all, one putting the other down or this sort of thing. So it's really not so much over money or children or this kind of thing, but this lack of communication as, in fact, what was I watching last night? A King of Queens or something. And one of the gentlemen was going out with a former sweetheart from high school, even though he was married. And when he was asked about it, he says, "I can't talk to my wife anymore. We have nothing to say to each other."
You know, and you bring up a good thing, because we teach it to the kids in the commandments during confirmation, when we teach about the sixth, the one on adultery. And one of the questions is that we should be pure in thought, word, and deed, in our thoughts and in our actions and the things that we do, with especially our married couples. And, you know, sometimes we have to, in a nice approach to couples out there, you had bad thoughts, work on the good thoughts. You know, you had bad actions, work on the good actions. You know, if it took you that long to fall out of love, get back into falling back into love with your spouse.
Yeah, one of the understandings or new ideas with these prenups is called a sunset provision. I never heard of it, and here's what it is. Such a clause can be drafted into the prenup stating that the agreement will no longer be valid after a certain number of years or after a first child has been born. For some couples, such a provision may quell any anxiety that a trip to divorce court is a foregone conclusion. So that can also be part of a prenup, that if we do have children, then this prenup is null and void.
Right. Well, that bespeaks that they've taken the time over a period of years of developing that relationship with one another, the communication, the ins and outs that a couple have, you know, living with one another. But I don't know about your experience, probably about the same as mine, but, you have them coming through the pastor's office, and the ones that have taken the time to sit down and discuss all the things that a prenup's talking about and work them out with one another before marriage, is that's probably the greater predictor that it's going to happen, that they continue on. And the number one factor, I would say, for us, as Christians, is the relationship with Christ.
Yeah, I think that's very important. Our numbers here, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Mike. Hi, Mike, you're on the air.
How you doing? I you were talking about the get, you know, where they gotta have permission to get divorced.
Well, yes.
I remember a case where I read in the paper, and, you know, in Israel, this man wouldn't give his wife a get or a divorce. And they put him in prison, and he was in there for, like, literally decades, and eventually he died. So, I mean, you know, they have a way of handling it.
Okay, well, thank you very much. You know, I think I'd like to talk a little bit about that. Those religions, Wes, that this kind of thing occurs, and that's where we get into law and gospel. There's only two religions in the world, and that is Christianity and just about everything else, which is law-oriented. And therefore, I remember one of my members used to babysit Orthodox Jews on Friday night. And if they did not get back from their date before midnight, they could not drive her home because it was the Sabbath and her father had to come and pick her up. In other words, once you get into a law-oriented religion, relationships are second place to making sure that you're obeying the will of God, whatever that will of God is. And therefore, for a woman to have to go through this, in fact, in the article, one woman had to pay $10,000, another one had to pay $100,000 to the rabbi in order to okay the divorce. And this is what happens when you get under a law-oriented religion.
I would agree. I keep doing this to you, but back to Ephesians 5. If you read the Lutheran Study Bible and its notes, it really brings out a good point that it was radical in Paul's day.
How so?
Well, because there, in those days, they talked about how the men ruled over women. And even there was another book I read, Jesus and Its Times, that women were treated as property and chattel and things of that nature. And here comes along Paul or Christ that we are to love, a self-sacrificing love that we are to have for the women and raise them up in a whole different way. So it's they're not property. They're not, it's not a work righteous sort of thing. It's a gospel oriented sort of thing that we put into the marriage.
Yes. And we are to be to the wife as Christ was to the church, and the wife is to be the husband as the church is to Christ.
Christ, yes.
And both, therefore, are under submission, which comes from the Latin, sub mean under and missio. The mission of the Lord is that's how we are to treat each other. But we're only able to do that if we have the love of Christ within us.
There you go. I mean, that's part of it is a life that we have in Christ and a faith that trusts in the promises that he died upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins.
They keep saying that Christians are divorcing at the same rate as unbelievers, but when I take a look at the statistics, it depends what denomination you belong to or what kind of preaching you're hearing on a Sunday. If you're hearing legalism, then I can understand why there isn't much help for those who are contemplating a divorce or having problems in the marriage. One needs to have a relationship where Jesus Christ is the center. When we get people married, we always have Christ as the focal point, as the center, as the Ephesians passage talks about.
Right, yeah. In fact, I put that in my notes for today. It's when we leave Christ behind, when we leave the Word behind, then all kinds of other things are possible. And you described it as all other religions versus a religion in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
The bottom line is, my mind was changed a little bit about prenuptial agreements. If because I just best know them from various programs on television that are fictional, that the prenuptial agreement is always to the advantage of one and really puts the other out of sorts. But when I recognize that under certain circumstances, a person, say, with children from a previous marriage, or if he has a lot of assets, or he owns a company, or he has a lot of debt, you'd really want to straighten out ahead of time who's responsible for what part, regardless of whether there's going to be a divorce or not.
I would agree with you. And on the flip side, the same thing with women, because they too are becoming very wealthy in their own right as they enter into these marriages. Or they may have a deceased spouse and with the inheritance that comes from there. And for the same various reasons that you talk of, children and businesses that they form and things of this nature, you know, who takes care of what? And I think it really bespeaks of them sitting down and talking with one another. Again, we're back to premarital discussions and working things out and communication.
All right. I think we might have time for just one more. Cheryl, we only have a minute. Go ahead.
Hi, I was thinking how different marriages would be if we went by James 5:16 and we married someone that we felt we could confess our sins to one another.
Oh my, yes. I think that's one of the most difficult things in a marriage is to say, it's really say, I forgive you because you're wrong. It's quite another thing to say, please forgive me because I was wrong.
Excellent.
Thank you very much, Cheryl. That was a great insight. We're going to be unable to take any more calls at this time. Anything to wrap up, Wes?
I think, we've pretty much hashed this out, and I think we're back to where's the value. The value is found in our relationship with Christ and viewing our spouse, our husband, our wife, our loved ones in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's Ephesians 5, the whole chapter.
Yeah, I'm under the impression that if you're going to have a marriage and you have a prenuptial contract, that the pastor wants to make sure that it's not out of self-interest, one part or the other, that there's still a balance, even though there are some circumstances with, say, children from a previous marriage or still paying alimony or this sort of thing, that you need to work some of those items out so that, especially in area of debt, that if the one dies, does all the debt go now to the other one, or is that debt gone because it wasn't done by that one? So, Well, I certainly want to thank you, Wes. We'll look forward to seeing you again next week on Ruminations. You've been listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, January the 30th. If you have a subject we've never touched before, don't hesitate to give us a ring. Thanks very much, Wes.
Yep.
I'm Tom Baker, and tomorrow on Law and Gospel is Open Mic Friday. Occasionally, you may be reading the Bible and run across something that, I don't know how to understand this, but you don't want to bother your pastor. Well, on Open Mic Friday, you can call me, and we'll do the best we can in trying to answer your questions. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, then, on Law and Gospel, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.